Thanks for tuning into Conversations About Meaningful Things, the podcast where we dig into life, faith, and all the important questions. In a world that can feel isolating sometimes, we want to encourage you that you're not alone, that God loves you and isn't afraid of your questions. And that's the purpose of this podcast. In our time together, you can expect real talk, genuine interviews, and probably a few laughs along the way. Our hope is as you connect, you feel seen, loved, and encouraged as you take steps in your faith journey. So settle in and let's dive into the conversation. We're so happy to have you along. Well, hello, welcome back to another episode of Conversations About Meaningful Things. I'm one of your hosts, Alex. We're so glad that you've chosen to spend 30 minutes with us today, wherever you're at, whether you're in the car, at home, at the office. We're just happy to be along the ride with you. I also have today with me my co-host, Steve.
Hey,
welcome,
Alex.
Man.
Oh, it's good to be here.
It's good to see you.
30 minutes. I don't know if we've ever, have we ever hit exactly 30 minutes?
We have. I guess I should say around 30 minutes.
About a half an hour.
We hover.
It's a good lunch, you know, while you're eating your lunch.
Yeah.
Good hang out at the table with
exactly.
us.
Exactly.
So, yeah, it's good to see you, or let us hang out at the table with you, I guess. Yeah. How are you doing today?
I'm doing well, man. You're wearing short sleeves today. I haven't seen you wear short sleeves in a while.
I have. But, I mean, let's be honest. You're the first one to bring out the shorts.
I was.
I was really impressed and a little bit jealous.
I felt like a leper, to be honest with you, though. I came to work. So, if you're listening to this, when this episode's released, you know if you live in the Midwest or on this side of the country, where we're at in Western New York, spring is pretty volatile. It teases us. It's like, hey, we're warming up here, and then pulls the rug out from underneath us.
Yes.
And we were in the throes of, I would say, our second fall spring, right? It was like 70 degrees for a couple days.
It was beautiful. I saw motorcycles on the road, you know, people wearing shorts. And then there's 2 inches of snow on the ground.
which is
like, what is going on?
So listen, man, I take every opportunity. I was wearing sandals. I was wearing shorts. It was just great. I had a really funny conversation with our youngest daughter this morning. So I made some comment about, man, I can't wait for this snow to melt. Like, let's go.
Yeah.
And she stopped me. She goes, no, daddy, I like the snow. And I said, oh, babe, like, that's nice, but daddy really wants it to warm up. I want to wear shorts again. She's like, well, if it melts, I can't play in it. I said, well, that's true. Like, she has such a great glass half full, whatever the season, whatever the weather. I mean, if it's warm, she's out playing in the mud. If it's cold, she's out playing in the snow. I need more of that in my life, I guess.
Yeah. I saw someone had posted their church sign that said, whoever's been praying for snow, stop it.
I don't know. All the skiers and
they're loving it.
Snowshoers out there, you guys.
Extend the season. I think, you know, I've talked with some over the years and they're like, no, it's one of my goals to always like ski in shorts in the spring. I'm like, well, I don't know. That's maybe reassess
good
your
for
life
you.
Goals, I guess.
Oh, man. Hey, it takes every kind. I will say, like, I envy those friends of ours that are avid skiers and outdoors people in the winter, because I have thought more about that. That gives you something to really, truly look forward to in the wintertime. Meanwhile, I'm sitting inside just staring out the window.
See, I just need to get you into hunting because, you know,
hunting,
that's true. You're wearing, you know, warm clothes, you know, you're putting food on the table potentially.
Right?
It's the good camaraderie.
Yeah.
I can tell you, I have never been tempted to wear shorts skiing. Never. It's
really
not crossed my radar screen whatsoever. No.
That's awesome. Oh, my goodness. Well, we're diving into a pretty heady topic today. I have no good. Normally, I can come up with a really witty transition here.
I tried to give you that I've never been tempted to wear shorts.
Man, I missed it.
I set the ball on the tee.
You did. That was, man, and that was that was low hanging fruit. So we're tackling the topic of temptation today and spiritual warfare. This episode may tiptoe into the like PG-13 category for today. So if you are listening and you've got little ones, maybe this is a good episode to wait for later if you've got the kids around. But we want to talk about something that I think personally is not talked enough about in the church. Certainly, I can think back to I grew up in the church. There were certain topics that were like, hey, this is bad. We don't talk about it. But I think it's important to, because I've heard it said, and I'm going to do the Alex paraphrase because I don't know who said this, but I have heard it said, it's like the things that we keep silent or refuse to talk about, like that's where the enemy kind of has a heyday. He likes to use the things that are kept in secret to really drive a wedge between us and God, us and freedom. And we believe that through the power of Christ's death on the cross, his resurrection, he took the keys of death, sin, and Satan and his power over them. And because of that, if we're his followers, we do too. But we want to talk about that today. So I want to ask you, Steve, in all of your years of doing ministry,
all of my years of all of your dealing with temptation,
what is your biggest temptation? No, I'm just kidding. How do you see spiritual warfare showing up in everyday life? Because we have put our faith in Christ, we still live in these broken bodies. We still live in a broken world. So it's not something that we're immune to at all. But what are some real, maybe tangible things that you have seen people face?
Yeah. Well, you've said a lot already in what you've kind of in the lead in. And I think one of the things that you sort of hinted at, which I want to talk about very specifically, is we haven't always as Christians or as the church or whatever. Mm-hmm. Handled this topic well or as head on as it needs to be. And I think one of the ways that happens is we talk about our oopses or our mistakes or, I guess I slipped up there and don't really address like the gravity of temptation and sin. Like that separates us from the God who loves us. Mm-hmm. And so I think we need to be willing to not just say, oh, oops.
Yeah.
You know, and I heard a speaker one time, it was right after The Passion of the Christ came out, which I think is one of the more realistic graphic depictions of the crucifixion.
Yeah.
And he showed some images and he said, if sin is no big deal, explain that to me.
Yeah.
Which was really at the time, it hit really heavy because you're watching what Christ went through. And if he went through that for no big deal, like, that's a crime, right? So I think that's one of the ways that spiritual warfare is unfolding, is that we don't recognize the gravity of sin.
Right.
And we kind of soft sell it a little bit. And I think we need to be willing to say like, hey, this is sin. It's not good. It's not a, oops, I slipped up. Hey, pat me on the head and I'll go my way. Like, no, sin is a dangerous thing. And the other thing is you talked about the secrecy, right? Mm-hmm. And it's interesting because when we track over the course of history and look at some common dynamics of temptation and sin, that's one that is consistent from the get-go, right?
Yeah.
First thing Adam and Eve did is they tried to hide themselves.
Right.
They covered themselves up, and then they tried to hide from God, right? Sin drives towards secrecy, you know, and don't let anybody know. Even as little kids, we're like, I grabbed the cookie, but I'm not going to let my mom and dad know that I grabbed the cookie. Like, that's just so consistent. And I think that's one of the things to keep in mind when I feel like there's a choice or an activity or a decision that I've made that I really want to keep secret. Mm-hmm. Ooh, man, that should be a red flag. Like, just as an individual, anytime you think I want to keep this secret, you really need to evaluate why, and is that indicating something to you? But
yeah,
you know, the the world we live in is a battlefield, right? And mm-hmm. and it's a spiritual battlefield. We look in the world around us and we see physical battles all over the place.
Sure.
There seems to always be conflicts. But I think that's a direct result of sin and disobeying God, and now we fight with each other. But there's also a spiritual battleground, and that's a lot of times the unseen one. Yeah. And it's the struggle we have within, the way we look at opportunities we have. Mm-hmm. Are they good? Are they bad? Can I just decide to do whatever I want? Are there consequences to it?
Yeah.
So, you know, if you're listening, do not underestimate the fact that you are in a spiritual battle.
Yep.
And there's an enemy that wants you to fail miserably. In fact, scripture says he wants to destroy your life.
Yeah.
And so, I mean, if I physically had somebody coming at me and they were trying to destroy my life, like I would respond to that.
Right.
but I think sometimes because it's in the spiritual realm, we don't see it that blatantly, and we kind of shrug it off a little bit when that's exactly what the enemy would want us to do.
Absolutely. I mean, we've talked about this in previous episodes on that, like, sometimes maybe giving the enemy over credit, like we have our own sinful behaviors and patterns where the enemy's like, I don't even need to mess with you. you're digging your own grave. We've all been there for sure. But also I think an error is to underestimate the enemy and the warfare that is going around us. That is a reality. So I think, because I've had conversations about this topic with people before, where there's maybe some confusion about temptation and sin. Like, is the fact that I'm tempted? So, you know, and maybe for you, if you're walking with Jesus, it might be like, hey, there are things in my life that I really used to live in and struggle with. That was just part of my life that I enjoyed doing before coming to Christ. And now it's like, there is a temptation to do certain things. You know, like for a lot of guys, it's very accepted in culture to look at pornography, to cheat, to lie, to go out on the weekends and get plastered. And all of those things we know as followers of Christ, like, those don't serve us. In fact, they're sin. They're walking the opposite of the direction that is God's best for us. But if we follow Jesus, like, shouldn't we not be tempted to do those things? Like, if we're putting him first, if we're chasing after him, is struggling with temptation, is that sinful?
So where
do you draw that line?
Yeah, I think one of the things to keep in mind is that temptation is not sin.
Yeah.
Jesus was tempted, yet without sin. So you can't say, well, if temptation is sin, then how could he be tempted yet without sin? So temptation is not sin. I think Jesus talked about when we dwell on temptation in our heart, that becomes sinful.
Yeah.
But the fact that, you know, you have a passing thought about something that is not what God would want you to do, that doesn't mean, and I think at times that's a battlefield right there, because sometimes the enemy would say, like, well, you're already thinking about it, you might as well just do it. Like, you've already blown it because you're thinking about it. But that's not the case. In James chapter 1, it talks about the kind of this progression of temptation, and it says it begins with this desire in us, this ungodly, some translations say evil desire, that's within us, and then that grows. And I think one of the things we should recognize in ourselves is it grows quietly, and it grows the longer you entertain it.
Yeah.
It's kind of like, you know, marketing today, like if you have a phone and there's apps on the phone, like, you get this barrage of, and the idea is that the more you see it, the more you'll dwell on it, eventually you'll choose it.
Yeah.
And temptation's the same way.
Yep.
And so the more the enemy can get that in front of us or get us to dwell on it, to think about it. And then James says that, there's conception that happens. And the way I've described this in the past is it's when you go past thinking about something and then figuring out a plan of how you could get away with it.
Yeah.
Like, you know, a kid, you know, taking a test in school and he's like, oh, I really would like to look at my neighbor's paper, but I know that's wrong. But then you're like, but if I drop my pencil, I could lean over. Like now you're heading that direction, right?
Yep.
And then it says after that plan is conceived, then it gives birth to sin.
Yeah.
So, you know, we see that progression. And then the ultimate that James says is, and sin leads to death. Mm-hmm. So I think temptation is not sin, but the longer we entertain it, the closer we're going to be to crossing that line.
Yeah, I agree.
It's just, you know, it's a slippery slope. Temptation is that slippery slope. And unfortunately, a lot of people kind of think like, well, I wonder how close I could get to the line without crossing it. And
it's probably the wrong question to ask.
I think it's
right?
the wrong question. I think the question to ask is how far can I stay away from it? You know, if you were walking along a cliff that if you fall off the cliff, you're going to die.
Yeah.
And you weren't sure how stable the ground was along the cliff, you know, would you say, well, let me see how close I could get before I actually fall off? Like, why would you do that? Why would you choose that?
Yeah.
Maybe to answer that question, why would you? Do you think temptation is appealing?
Absolutely, it is. Because, I mean, if it wasn't, we wouldn't struggle with it, right? I think, I even think it surprises a lot of people when I bring this up that we're talking about this. And it certainly, like, it's something that I've wrestled with. Like, the fact that Jesus was tempted, it shows his humanness, but also he, like as you said, he was tempted yet did not sin. Like there is what was presented to Jesus, and if you're unfamiliar with the story, it's right before Jesus starts his public ministry. He goes in the wilderness for 40 days. He's fasting. He's out there, hasn't eaten, hasn't drank anything, and like literally the gospel is described like he was hungry. Yeah, duh. And that's but that's when Satan tempts him with basically all of the things that Jesus was going to walk in and step into. Satan was offering him, but with a shortcut, which is I wonder if that's for a lot of us. That's where we end up being tempted. But he brings the truth of God's word, who he knew his father was, to that. But all of that, I'm sure, was, yeah, I'm hungry, man. It would be great to eat something right now.
Yeah.
I think absolutely it's appealing. But you know, you think about this, like, I don't think anybody in their right mind doesn't wake up one morning and wonders how they can destroy their marriage, destroy their career, destroy their influence. And yet we see it breaks my heart every time. I mean, anytime this happens, but especially within the church, when you see church leaders, people that are respected, people that have walked the Lord and loved on people, all of a sudden have this huge uncovering of this long line of moral failure. And you're like, what in the world happened? Yeah. And I wonder if, you know, it's not necessarily the big moral failure that was the thing. It was a series of little decisions to step into and say yes to sin and temptation. And I think that's where we want to maybe head in today, is because it's not the affair that the thing that destroys the marriage. It's usually not an isolated event. There's things and decisions that have been made.
And
you know, lead to that.
We talked about a couple dynamics of temptation, right? One, that it grows the more you entertain it, that it leads. I think one of the other things to point out is temptation never tells the whole story.
That's
like,
true.
It never tells the whole story. It's like you can have a lot of fun right now. You can enjoy this right now. You could get away with this right now. It never tells you the things that you mentioned, like, but in a year or in 5 years, you're going to be addicted, or in a week, your life is going to be blown apart, or, you know, as a result of this decision, you're going to lose your job, be bankrupt, and like it never tells the whole story.
Yeah, absolutely. I just want to read this passage because I love this, like, all of the answers to our questions we can find in Scripture, especially, and maybe you're listening today and go, man, I didn't think, I thought the Bible was just a bunch of rules and a bunch of stingy people that just, you know, cared about me looking right on the outside. But one of my favorite sections of the New Testament is Paul's letter to the Corinthian church, because they are dealing with all of the things that we deal with in our culture.
Very, very applicable.
And in some ways, the culture that the Corinthian church was living in was even more openly hostile and insane with what culture was like, this is acceptable. Although our postmodern culture is certainly heading in that direction. But Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 10:13. He says, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so you can endure it." I want to unpack that with you, if that's cool. Yeah. Like, so I think this is maybe this passage of scripture is sometimes misquoted as the, well, God won't ever give me more than what I can handle. Paul's specifically talking about temptation, right, that we face. Not necessarily, I mean, there's lots of circumstances in life, I would argue, is more than we can handle on our own. God is,
yeah.
God is, we need to lean on him for our strength. But let's unpack that. So it's, Paul's being pretty straight up here. We're going to be tempted to sin. But what does he mean by God is faithful? He's not going to let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. What does he mean by that?
Well, I want to hit something before we get to that part of the verse, because he says that no temptation will, you'll not face a temptation except what's common to man. Mm. And along with the secrecy of temptation and sin is the isolation.
That's
I think one of the things that this verse tells us is, listen, you're not all alone. You're not some weird person who's never, no one's ever dealt with this before. That's so good. And you know, you're a freak and don't tell anybody. Like, all those things kind of go together to isolate and alienate you from other people. So, and so listen, if you're listening and maybe you're like, man, I wish I wasn't listening because I'm really dealing with something and I didn't want to, but the thing is, Scripture tells us, like, what you're facing is common to man. Like, you're not the only one. So
you're not the first person to struggle with this.
And you're not the last person either. So just keep that in mind. But, you know, he says that no temptation will overcome you. And it's interesting because we tend to stop that verse short. We tend to stop with, God will not allow you to be tempted more than you can bear. But that's all about you. Right.
Yeah.
And, but what he says, he goes on to say is, but God will provide a way out. So we can bear up under temptation if we are relying on the opportunity and the choices that God gives us, not just the enemy.
Yeah.
And, you know, that way out could look like a lot of different things. Like, I mean, let's just brainstorm. What could be some ways out that God would give when a person faces a temptation?
Yeah. I mean, the first one that comes to mind is honesty. Is I've got somebody that I'm giving access to me. I think another one is simply, if I look back on my life and areas that I've struggled with over the years, in those moments of temptation, there is always that first check that I feel from the Holy Spirit. And I will be honest, there's several times where I ignore it and continue moving in that direction. And I can look back and go, that was the way of escape. I had a moment of where, as I would say, before I had committed my life to Jesus, that was not a thought on my mind. I know the Holy Spirit is right there, reminding me of, hey, this is not the way I want you to live. But I think, those two things come to mind at the top. Like, I have I have people that I've given access to my life that I know I can text, I can call. And the Holy Spirit's conviction is another one for me.
Yeah, I think those would be at the top of my list as well. I think about scripture that maybe addresses a particular choice you're grappling with.
Yes.
What does God's word say about that choice? Yep. You know, is it a good thing? Mm. One of the things that James says is that God will never tempt us.
Yeah.
So God's never going to suggest that you disobey him.
Yep.
And so if you have this thought about disobeying God, but you're trying to rationalize it saying, but God's leading me to, you know, do this thing. Yeah. It's no, that's categorically not correct.
Yeah.
So what does scripture have to say? What's the bearing on that? And I think one of the things to keep in mind is you always have a choice.
Yeah.
Like, and maybe that's one of the things that I would really want to emphasize for someone is think about the choice you're making. Sometimes we fall into sin because we simply go along and we give up our ability to make clear choices.
Yep.
And so, and as you said earlier, there's probably several choices along the way that you have the opportunity to make. Mm-hmm. So that way out may be leaning into a friend, like you said, who can I run this by? If you're thinking, I don't want to run this by that person, again, red flag. That's the secrecy thing, right? No, I just want to make this choice by myself and I'll deal with it. Probably not a good move.
Yeah.
And what's the gut check that you're getting? What does scripture have to say? And what choice are you making in this moment? God gives us the ability to choose.
Yeah.
And so another part of 1 Corinthians says that we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And so can you just for a moment stop, grab a hold, like captive means control, right?
Yeah.
If I capture a rabbit in the backyard, that means I'm controlling it, right? And so can we take captive our thoughts to make sure that that thought is in alignment with what God desires for us?
Yeah.
And I will say, and I've told students this a lot over the years, we just had a retreat recently, and I said this again, those choices sometimes are not the easy way.
Right.
In fact,
yeah,
more often than not, they're not the easy way.
Yeah.
But sometimes the best decisions are the tough decisions, and we need to be willing to make them.
Yep. Absolutely. I've heard Andy Stanley talk about this. He's a pastor and an author. In regards to integrity, integrity oftentimes is shown the most when it costs you something, when it's the hardest decision to make, and when it's exposing a flaw or sin in your life. And yet, that is where, because of Christ, where freedom comes from. Because when we expose those lies or those sins, when we repent, there's forgiveness for those shortcomings in our life. And I just wanted to, I want to read this passage from John. These are Jesus's words. And maybe as we kind of pivot, towards our close today, I'd love to talk about identity. Cause I think that's so much of this struggle is where we're putting our identity in. Jesus says in John 8, he says, very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And I just even want to just draw your mind, if you're listening to what Steve said at the beginning, that picture of Jesus nailed to the cross. We're about to head into the Easter season at the recording of this episode. Like, if you really just fix your eyes on that picture for a moment, like Jesus died the death we deserved, an innocent man hung on the cross, pouring his life out. Why? Not because of anything he did wrong, but because of sin, because of our sin, he hung there. Like, you get that picture of the gravity of what he died for. And he's saying, if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. And yet so many of us, myself included, have clung to my struggles or my shortcomings or my addictions in the past and go, well, this is just who I am. And that's just a lie from the pit of hell. And maybe as we close,
well, and
why do we tend to identify ourselves with that?
You know, in one sense, it's a lie from the pit of hell, but in another sense, it's the absolute truth. Like, yeah, we are sinners.
Sure.
Like, yeah. Yes, it's who we are, but we're not destined to stay that way. And
right.
That's the beauty of what, what happens when we are willing to embrace a loving Savior who went to that cross for us. Like, yes, Jesus loved us while we were yet sinners. Even in the midst of all of our failure, Jesus loves us, and he loves us enough to meet us in that.
Yeah.
But he also loves us enough to not allow us to stay there. And so, you know, don't believe that you are just bound to be this failure, worthless sinner, whatever those things are that you're kind of telling yourself or you feel like life has told you, because God's a God of redemption. He's the God of restarts, resets, adoption, all of these things that are the exact opposite of the messaging of sin and temptation and failure. And so, you may be, you know, you may have something that you just continue to struggle with and you continue to feel like a failure, but we have forgiveness in Christ. Mm-hmm. We have redemption and restoration through what God has done for us. And so don't forget that. And don't shy away from that. That is the thing to bring into the light. That's the thing that we don't want to keep a secret, is how much God loves us, what he's done to provide forgiveness for sin. And so, just want to encourage you in that way. And I have also found that, you know, temptation is a, you never check the box.
Yeah.
You never say, okay, well, I guess I'm done with temptation. I'll never be tempted again. So just realize temptation and walking with Christ and that spiritual battle, it is a lifelong battle, but it's not a losing battle. It doesn't have to be a losing battle, I should say.
Amen. So Steve, as we wrap up today, maybe talk to that listener today who feels stuck, right? That they feel they want to believe that Christ has set them free, has given them a way of escape, but they feel maybe it's been years of habitual sin that is like they've created a pattern of behavior that just feels like a hamster caught in a wheel. Like what's a practical step they could take today to stepping towards freedom?
Yeah. Well, I think first of all, you got to recognize that if you want something to be different, you have to do something different. And so what are the things that you can take very simple steps to begin changing that hamster wheel that you've been on? I think the first thing is you've got to find one or two, maybe three people in your life that you trust with anything, or you at least think you potentially could trust them with anything. And some of the lies we talked about earlier when it comes to temptation is you got to hide that, keep it secret, don't let anyone know. You got to break that cycle. That cycle has to end. So you've got to begin to bring that stuff into the light a little bit. And it's not like you know, you stand up in the middle of Walmart and say, hey, I just want everyone to know I haven't done. No, that would be ridiculous. But find that one or two people in your life that you know you can trust them and they're on your side. And just begin to share with them, hey, I've been struggling with this. And then what are the kind of the rhythms of your life that also need to change? Like if it's an addiction where, after work, I stop at this place on my way home and my spouse doesn't know about it, or maybe they do, but they've written me off. And so they don't care anymore. Why should I care?
Right.
Like, okay, take a different way home. Don't even say like, I'll just drive by. Like drastic changes, like driving a different way home, or maybe you carpool with somebody so that you're not going to stop if they're in the car, or if you're in their car.
Yeah.
Like just stuff like that. What are some really pattern breaking decisions that you can make? And then, and then see how God works in the midst of those things. But I think finding a person that's accountability. It's it's someone to help you. It's someone to lift you up when you've when you're tripping and falling down, and then making different choices. Because if you just continue to make the same choices and say, well, I'll just try harder doing the exact same things, like it's a recipe for failure. And you've experienced it. That's why you're struggling. So make some different choices. Change the patterns. And one of the things that I've found to be true experientially and working with people is it's hard to say no to stuff when all you're doing is saying no. So what are the things that you can say yes to instead of what you've been, what you're trying to say no to? Like, yeah, I come home from work and, you know, I do this thing. I'm just going to come home from work and just not do it. Okay. But what are you going to do instead? What's the healthy thing? You